important things to know. Jesus will always be with you. He'll always be with you. Okay, this is really good news. Always. That's the first thing. So, always believe in Jesus. He'll be there for you all through. Just trust him. Trust him all the way. That's the second thing. And we feel weak, don't we? But Jesus lifts up the humble. He exalts the humble, the weak things. They're the ones he particularly cares for. So if that's you and you're feeling it, then that's good news. Because you're just the sort of person he's going to look after and care for and lift up and help. So those three things are my basic outline. Here's the piece of paper. Right. We've got a big pool in front of us. It's been mentioned already. John the Baptist was a great baptizer of people, wasn't he? And at one point, there was a place where he was baptizing. It says, "For there was much water there." And there is much water here. Because the people being baptized are going to be fully immersed. And that's a sign, really, of the full change, the whole life. A new start altogether, washed completely, all gone, new life. So we need a lot of water. John the Baptist needed a lot of water. We need a lot of water. And I suppose if you're here, I think most of us here are Christians, but if you're asking the question, you know, what are we doing, honestly, here today? Why the water? What's going on? I've made some mention of it. But the authority for what we're doing, the reason we're doing what we're doing, is because Jesus has called us and told us to do it. We're seeking just to be simply obedient to the Lord Jesus. There's a passage that we put up on the outside the door. Perhaps you notice it up there. It says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." And that's a quotation from Matthew's gospel, the same gospel that we've heard some reading from, chapter 28. Do you know what he then goes on to say after that? "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then he said, "And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." So we're just trusting him, aren't we? That he will stay with us. He's told us to do this. We're being obedient to him. That authority comes from the words that we have written, his words written. And we're seeking just to do it. And we are experiencing the presence, the ongoing presence of the Lord Jesus with us by his Spirit as we continue in these things, for which we are deeply, deeply grateful. And as a church, I think we all recognize, and churches everywhere, Christians everywhere recognize, that the head of the church, the leader of the church, is Jesus. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Nobody else. It's Jesus, isn't it? He is with us. Jesus is with us. And that's a very comforting message and a word of hope to you as well, that what you're doing is in obedience to him. You're following through, being obedient to Jesus, who you've said out loud that you love and want to serve. So you're doing what pleases him. This is good news, isn't it? You can have peace in that regard. And he will be with you as you go through your baptism. He'll be with you as you go down. He'll be with you as you come up. He'll be with you as you go forward in your lives as Christians. This is all very comforting. We're in chapter 18, though, so I suppose you're asking, you know, can we get to that? And chapter 18 and verse 1 is where we begin. Can you notice there that at the beginning of that chapter, it says, "at that time." Do you see that? It says, "at that time." We've spoken great comforting things, that the presence of Jesus. But then we read here, "at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they had this question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They asked this question. But Matthew wants us to note the times. He wants to recognize that this question didn't come out of the blue. Something was going on at that time, and that question was connected to what was going on in their lives at that particular time. And this is it. This is their fear, and I'll show you why I believe this. Their fear was that Jesus wouldn't always be with them. They've got themselves into a frame of mind. They've got themselves anxious. They've got themselves worried. Does anybody here ever get themselves into a bit of a pickle sometimes? Sort of lose sight of the big picture? The truth eludes you for a moment, and you find yourself spiraling off into some sort of dark web of thoughts, and consequently, there you are, completely bound up. And in this case, the disciples have got themselves into a state where they don't believe that Jesus is always going to be with them. Let me show you why I think that in a moment. But perhaps earlier on in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, again, you don't have to turn there necessarily, but the 31st chapter, there's some wonderful verses that people treasure up and love. Chapter 31, verse 3 says, "He will never leave you, he will never forsake you." Now, that was Moses saying so. And the circumstances when he said those words to the people, when he was assuring them that God would always be with them and never leave them, was at a time when he himself was leaving Israel and everything was being handed over to Joshua. Change was happening. And anybody here find change sometimes difficult and struggle with the challenge of change? But Moses' answer to them as they go through the challenge of change is, God will not change. He will remain with you. He is steadfast. He is sure. You can depend. You can trust God. You can trust God. So this truth had been around for a long time. The people of Israel knew this for a long, long time. And yet the disciples at this time, chapter 18, verse 1, these Israelites, these disciples, seem to have got themselves into a state of mind where they were losing confidence that that could still be true. If you're afraid of change sometimes, you look at a situation and you think, I've got to let go of something. I've got to put something behind me. I've got to make some big decisions and let go of things that perhaps have been big parts of my life for a long time. Perhaps ways of living, ways of doing, ways of believing. Perhaps this change will bring changes in relationships. And I don't know what the future holds. And we can get nervous and we can draw back. And we can become nervous and anxious, instead of just in faith and quietness and peace and confidence going forwards. This water is a crossroads point where people are putting off their old life. They're putting off the old ways. They say it's enough, it's finished, it's over. They've found, by God's grace, the confidence, the strength. Those of you who've been through baptism recently, I can look around the room here and I can see some of the people who've been baptized in the not-so-distant past. Found the confidence and the strength to make that change, to go through that process of change and come out of the water the other side to embrace a new life, something altogether different, untested, untried by themselves. An uncertain time. So why am I saying the disciples have got themselves into a bit of a state? Chapter 18, verse 1 says, at that time, let's look, if you have to go back just a little bit, and at the time in chapter 17, what we have is a description of a time when Jesus' ministry was absolutely blooming and blossoming. Crowds of people were coming to hear him preach. He was doing remarkable miracles. And if you read there, though, however, in verse 22, that he takes the disciples aside and he trusts them with something. And he tells them that this period of blossoming, if you will, is going to meet a massive challenge. That there is real opposition to what he's doing and what he's about. And the day is coming when he will be betrayed and he will be handed over to his opponents, those who hate him. They will mistreat him. They will misjudge him. They will condemn him. And they will crucify him. So in the midst of this bubble, when you're following somebody who's doing very well, is very popular, he's confiding in them that there is trouble ahead. There is trouble ahead. But he doesn't just say that. If you've got the passage in front of you, chapter 17, verse 22, he also says, "And on the third day, I will rise." On the third day, I will rise. But look at verse 17, verse 33. I think I've got the reference correct. No, 23, I apologize. Verse 23. Look at the response at the end of that, what the disciples' response to that is. They were greatly distressed. So Jesus is telling them that this wonderful kind of popular bubble they're in is going to be popped. He is going to be crucified and killed. And it seems that they've heard that bit. They've got that bit. But somehow they can't quite get their heads around and focus on what he then says, which is, "And on the third day I will rise." You ever get like that? You hear a bit of information. Did anybody here got filters? You hear something and you hear it one way, and you get the information one way. They're hearing something, but they're hearing all the negative stuff, and they're not hearing, "And I will rise." Well, we can sort of sympathize because we know that people get betrayed in this world. Perhaps some of you have experienced it yourself. And we know that, sadly, that injustices happen, and perhaps some of you know about that too. And we know also that, sadly, people die in this world, people are murdered, all sorts of terrible things. And we've grown up and we're mature now, aren't we? We know we're people of the world. We know bad stuff happens. But we don't know quite so much about people raised from the dead. So when somebody says, "After 3 days I will rise," we're perhaps thinking, well, I can't really process that. It's like I didn't hear it. I just put it out of my mind and I just focus on the stuff I do get and I do understand. And what's the consequence? Is that they get distressed. They're in a state of distress. They're worried. They're anxious. They're troubled. They're in a troubled state of mind. And by the time we get to chapter 18, verse 33, I want you to understand that they're in this anxious frame of mind. They're not walking in faith. They're worried. And so the question that they ask Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God?" You know, people ask all sorts of questions. It's very important to understand where a question is coming from. Why are you asking the question that you're asking? What stands behind that question? And I want you to understand the question they're asking, "Who is the greatest?" is coming not from a position of faith, but a position of fear and anxiety. There is a worried and anxious question. Who is the greatest? Because in truth, what they're saying is, if Jesus is going to die, who's going to step into his shoes? Who can replace Jesus? Who can give us the momentum? Who can give us the blessings? Who can do the miracles? Who can calm the waves like Jesus? And they're looking amongst themselves and say, maybe you can do it. Can you step into his shoes? How about you? Could you do it? Or maybe somebody sitting in this group and they're saying, I think I could have a crack at that. You know, I could walk out on the waves, and I think I could inspire the multitudes. I think I could turn the bread into a feast for the thousands. I'll have a go at that. But they're in this frame of mind where they're thinking that somehow, some way, they're going to have to take over from Jesus. That Jesus is going to fail. That Jesus won't be there for them. They're going to be left high and dry and having to work it out in the future on their own, for themselves, rolling up their sleeves and doing it themselves. Somebody's going to have to fill the gap for Jesus. It's a bit like, is it going to be Boris? Is it going to be Jeremy? We're not really sure, but somebody's going to have to step into the gap. But the truth is that Jesus is saying, on the third day, I will rise. Jesus is not going anywhere. Jesus isn't leaving. Jesus is going to be tried. Jesus is going to lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus will never leave them. And Jesus will never forsake them. I will be with you to the end of the age. So this is my first point to you this morning, and to anybody else who's here. Don't worry. Jesus will never leave you. And if you squirt all your anxiety and all your worries and all your fears through that piece of truth, you'll see the future very differently. Oh, but what about this? But Jesus will be with you. But what if that? But Jesus will be with you. But Jesus will be with you. That's what he's telling them, isn't he? Now, as we get on to verse 2, because when people are worried and anxious, you know, have you ever seen people, because the disciples were arguing amongst themselves. They got themselves into this fretful state. They're arguing who's going to be taking over, who's the greatest amongst us. Jesus, you tell us who the right person is to lead us in the future. Come on, help us out with all of this. But he doesn't answer them directly because, of course, Jesus isn't going anywhere. And they just need to believe that. They need to understand that. In verse 2, He does something quite remarkable. when he takes this little child, doesn't he? He brings this little child out from the crowd, and he gets this little child to come and stand in front of everybody or sit down in front of anybody. In fact, in Mark's gospel, he says he took the little child up in his arms, which suggests that it really was a very little child. We're talking about a toddler. Picks up a toddler and presents this toddler to the rest of the group. He doesn't really, you know, when people are arguing and anxious and worried, it's very easy to get drawn into it, isn't it? You know, and you get sucked in and embroiled in it all. But not Jesus. He's going to draw them out. He's going to bring them out of their worries, out of their fears, and bring them back into faith and confidence in him. And what he's doing when he brings this little child is he's performing a little play. And children tend to enjoy a play, don't they? And I think adults quite enjoy it too, really, the truth be told. He brings this little child and he stands the child in front of them. And what he's doing an enactment of something that was said 700 years before. There's a man called Isaiah. Some of you know him, know of him. He was a great prophet in Israel. Chapter 11, verse 6. Isaiah was looking to the future. He said, one day the Messiah is going to come. And when Messiah comes, everything's going to change. There are going to be people who are enemies with each other, and they're going to become friends. There's going to be peace. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom of Christ is coming, and there at last will peace. And he put it in very poetic terms. We always get it wrong. We always say the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. But if you actually turn up the reference, chapter 11, verse 6, you'll see it says, and the wolf and the young goat will lie down together. And then there's something about a bear and a lamb. And then there's something about a leopard. And I can't remember what it all says. But then it says this. And a little child shall lead them. You're all worried who's going to lead you. And he takes his little child to reenact what was prophesied about the days of the Messiah. You only need a little child to lead you. You really don't need to worry about this issue. You really don't need to worry. Because when the Messiah is ruling in people's lives, natural enemies, people who don't get on with each other, people who hate each other naturally speaking and have got nothing in common, like a lion and a lamb have got nothing in common, do they? They would rather, well, the lion quite wants to spend time with the lamb, but for all the wrong reasons. But when the Messiah is ruling in people's hearts, he changes even the hearts of enemies and he makes them at peace with each other. They're all arguing. All the disciples are arguing. It's so easy to get into arguments, isn't it, and disagreements amongst people. But what Isaiah said was, when the Messiah is ruling and reigning, people will be at peace with each other. Even natural enemies will sit down together and they'll be at peace. And when you've got peace, you don't need a big, capable leader. You don't need a sophisticated person with a PhD. You don't need a war leader or a general. A little child can do this. Because the rule of the Messiah is affecting people's lives. And people have got peace. Jesus brings peace to people. In the testimonies we've heard today, we've heard about the experience of a peace that wasn't known before. And Christians, we know something about this peace that Jesus brings into people's lives. So it becomes possible that even a little child could rule in the kingdom because everybody is at peace. At last, we can get on with life. Because God is with them. He hasn't left them. Jesus is still ruling. He's still reigning in all of their lives. What are children like? Well, there's lots we could say about children. We're not going to spend a long time. What are children like, Gracie? But we know that little children, there's a lovely little boy there. Little children, they're simple, aren't they? Simple needs. They know they're going to be cared for. They know they're going to get looked after, don't they? Generally speaking, they're very trusting. They're very accepting. Very believing. They're not overcomplicated. They're not anxious or worried. They're okay. They're okay, aren't they? And as life goes on, it seems that we can get more and more complicated and troubled and worried and burdened. And when Jesus puts that little child who believes, you know, when you take the child and you say to them, on the third day I will rise, they don't say, oh, I wonder how that's going to happen. Let me see if I have enough data in my experience to see. They just, if you say to a little child, you've got to be so careful with children, don't you? Because what you say to children, they take you at your word. And Jesus is saying, you know, if you want to be a leader in the kingdom, you've got to take me at my word. I said I will rise on the third day. That means I will rise. And that means I will never leave you. And that means there isn't a vacancy. You don't have to be in charge. That means that the kingdom has come and you're under my rule. And you can have peace. I'm not going anywhere. He turns it all into a challenge, doesn't he, in verse 3. He turns it on them. He turns the whole situation on them. All their anxieties, all their worries. What if, but who and who? He says, come on. What about you? Look at the state of your hearts right now. Could you do with just getting simple? Could you do with just laying down your anxieties and your fears? Could you do with rolling your fears onto the Lord Jesus and letting him rule in your life? Would you like to know what the peace of the Lord Jesus feels like in your life? Do you want to be part of this kingdom, the kingdom of peace? Do you want to know what it is to have Jesus with you always? Because Jesus did rise on the third day. And Jesus is alive. And he is here by his Spirit. And he'll come in and make his home with you, and he'll live with you forever. Open your hearts. But you've got to become like a little child if you want to. You've got to put off your sophistication and your defensiveness and my buts and my experiences. You're going to have to get simple and childlike all over again. And that's perhaps why when in John's Gospel he said, you must be born again. You need a whole new life. You've got to start from scratch. We build up this residue, don't we, through our lives of cleverness and answers and sophistication, but we're never going to get into the kingdom of heaven like that. Forget about these people honestly thought that they could possibly be the next leaders in God's kingdom. And in that state of mind, they weren't even followers. Because when you're worrying and anxious and fretful, you're not listening to what God says. And you're not simple trust. That's all that's being asked of you. Trust Jesus. Trust him. And that's my second point, really. If he's always with you, then just always trust him. Just stay in that place. And when you drift from that place, turn around, come back. Come back. I'm so excited about this baptism. It's a childlike faith. Jesus says, do something, and you've said yes. And the Lord richly bless you in that. And lastly, and very, very briefly, how are we going to do it? How are we going to humble ourselves? What's that actually going to look like in our lives? We've seen three children stand up here in front of us all and give testimony to the Lord Jesus and ask to be baptized. And we've seen yourself, Iris, and Natasha stand here and ask as well in the same way just to be baptized. Just trusting and just asking. What they're doing, they are humbling themselves, aren't they? They're humbling themselves. I just want to ask you today, I think, and Jesus was asking them then, why don't you humble yourself? Why don't you put off your sophistication? Why don't you answer Jesus' call? We've got some children, a couple of lovely ladies. Perhaps there's some men in the house. How about you? Could you humble yourself and give a godly example of simple obedience to the Lord Jesus through baptism? How about you? Because humbling yourself is like we get so full of ourselves. So full of ourselves. Take ourselves so who's the greatest amongst us? So full of ourselves. Jesus is always the greatest. He always has been. He always will be. There is no competition. We just got to find that truth and believe it. Less of me, more of God. And with that comes this peace, the peace of the kingdom, a simpler life. Well, when you see a little child, they've got years ahead, haven't they? They're just full of promise, full of hope. And the gospel brings hope and promise to people. These little children here, we get excited because we say the whole life is ahead of them. I think you almost gave away, Ira, something about around your age. Not quite, but you gave us a clue. You have got eternity in front of you. This is only just beginning. So much hope. So much promise. So much to be excited about. I love the way children just investigate and play, don't they? They just get out into life in an unafraid sort of way. And that's what you can find if you will follow Jesus. Follow the kids. Follow the kids. Watch the kids. See how they do it. We could learn a thing or two from the little ones. So, where's the big man? Let's look at the kids. There's so much we could learn. Verse 6 tells us, finally, and it is a very, very serious verse, isn't it, about the consequences of misdirecting the simple, the believing, the trusting, the faithful, misdirecting them. Parents or adults here, when we argue amongst ourselves, when we quarrel, when we get anxious, when we worry, what are we teaching our children? Very simply, what are we teaching our children? What are we teaching them? Thank you. We are giving them a masterclass, aren't we? Look at me. I'll show you how to live life. You worry, you fret, you struggle, you strive, you argue. Now, follow me. You'll get good at it over time. That's the example we give. But if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll be obedient, if we'll listen to God, what are we teaching our children? To be agreeable and easy, simple and straightforward, honest, all those sort of things. So if you were to be baptized, as a grown adult, let's say, I don't know why I'm particularly picking on the guys here, but we need picking on sometimes, don't we? There's a big man here. What kind of an example would you be giving if you humbled yourself and you offered yourself for baptism here in this place and say, here I am, here I am. I want to make myself like a little child and follow Jesus. What would you be teaching everybody else who watches you? I tell you, you'd be doing everybody such a service and you'd be experiencing such a blessing yourself. It's a wonderful thing to humble yourself before the living God. Now, we all get it wrong and we get all tangled up in things. We have to keep turning and repenting and coming back and starting again. And this service of baptism, I hope and pray, will be a reminder to everybody of the value, of the importance of simple, humble faith. These guys, they're starting out in their faith, but they're already being an example to us all. An example we should all follow. Consider the little children. We must be born again. If we even want to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. So don't worry. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. You think, but what if? If I did, what would happen? He will lift you up. As surely as these people are not going to be held under this water for more than 3 seconds, says Daniel, they will be raised up, I trust. Jesus will raise you up if you will humble yourself before him. Even on that last great day, the day of the resurrection, you will be raised up. Well, we're going to sing something. While I trust you'll think about those things, this is